I'm so glad you're here this morning. And let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we open this morning praying that you would help us to focus this morning together on your beautiful word. It's our great privilege to come every Sunday morning and just sit around these tables with the people we love, and Father, just to study your word together, to learn new things, to take a deep dive into passages that we're so familiar with, but yet we never really pulled out all the meat that is there. And so I pray this morning that you would just thrill our hearts with your word. Just open our eyes to see new things that will help us on this side of heaven to bring glory to you and to live in a way that pleases you and to live in a way that reveals you to other people all around us. Just help us, Father, to be women on mission living for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started our study, and I think this may be our sixth week, could be our fifth week. Anybody know? I should have checked it out. But we started out with this verse, and I didn't put it on your handout because I didn't have room. But listen to it. It was out of Psalm 42. And as I was reading through the Psalms, I found that this very verse is also, I think it's in Psalm 45. But here's what David said. And I love David. I can relate to David. I can just see him. He's in a discouraged state. No wonder he had people running after him, wanting to kill him, scheming against him. And yet he knew that he had been anointed to be the king of Israel. And so this is what he said to God in prayer. Why are you in despair, O my soul? He's talking to himself. And we said that first Sunday that some of the most important conversations we'll ever have are the ones we'll have with ourselves. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Have you been there? Have you been there? I heard some news yesterday that disturbed me deeply. Deeply. This verse came immediately to my mind. Because this is what David preached to himself. He said, hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall praise him for the help of his presence. Did you know his presence within you is a very present help for you in the day of trouble? Now, what have we learned about biblical hope? So I want you this morning to talk around your tables. Come up with what we've learned in these last few weeks. See if you can come up with, well, what is the definition of biblical hope? What is hope's source? What are we to hope in? See what you remember from previous lessons. I'm going to give you just a few minutes to talk around your table, and then I'm going to come back and let you tell me what you came up with. Now, if you're like me, your brain is like off. So you got to turn your brain on, and y'all just talk it out with each other and see what you come up with. All right, go, and I'm putting a timer to you.
And this is lesson six.
Okay, good. Lesson six. Oh, I see cheating going on. I see cheating going on. We're pulling out previous. That's okay. Cheat if you want to. This can be open book.
You said I see cheating going on.
Yes. Cheat if you want to. They were pulling out their old handouts.
I thought you said what was done is not what was done. Yes. I was helping them.
Yes. But the word assurance was there. Are y'all having any luck? Is it coming back? See, I'm making y'all think. Y'all are used to just being like baby birds. Open your mouth and I put it all in. What did you find out? What was the definition of biblical hope?
Future tense of faith.
All right, good. It's the future tense of faith. Good, good, good. It's encompassed in faith because hope is the future tense. It's what we're looking for. All right, good. You get a star. What else did we... There were some words associated with hope, biblical hope. Certainty was one. It's not maybe. It's for certain. And then I heard Marcia say a word. It's assurance. It's the assurance of faith. It's the full assurance is what Hebrews said. And then what is the source of hope? What is it that brings hope to us? Do you remember?
Grace.
Grace, and another word that starts with the G.
Gospel.
The gospel. Good, those two words. Grace and gospel. Now, last week we asked this question, okay? We kind of defined it. We've looked at it. We've looked at the fountain of hope. What is it that brings hope into our lives? And then we ask this question, well, what exactly are we hoping for, right? And the first thing we looked at last week came to us out of Titus 2:13. And I put that on your handout. Let's read that as a way of review this morning. And that says, we're hoping for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, that is telling us we're hoping for the second coming. So put that on your handout. And I took all of last week and discussed that with you. So if you didn't work here, it was a wonderful lesson. And it's on the bragging post if you want to hear it. So for today, we're going to a second thing that we're hoping for. And let's write it down, and then we'll look at our scripture. Here's what we're going to be talking about today. And we're going to dive deep, and you're going to need to listen. And I may give you a test next week. I'm saying that so you'll really listen. But here's what we're hoping for. We're hoping for the redemption of our bodies. Now, you young people here don't really think about this very much. But the older you get, you find out your body gets old. And it starts betraying you. It can't do what it used to do. And you start thinking about this body that you're in. But there's a truth coming. We're going to get a new body. And that's a great thing to hope for. And that's why I say the older you get, the more you hope for it. Let's read our scripture out of Romans 8 this morning. And we're going to start with verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings, this is Paul talking, he had a lot that he suffered. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters. I'll add that. The redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is not seen, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Now verse 23 is going to be our key verse. Let's read verse 23 again with me. We ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now let me put that verse into context of this whole section of Scripture this morning. You're going to have to listen. This is a little deep. Let's follow Paul's train of thought. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen up, all you people that I'm talking to who are the children of God. Whatever it is you are experiencing in this life, some of you are suffering, some of you are in pain, some of you are in frustration, some of you are discouraged. It is as nothing when you take those things and you compare those things that are your heartaches and you compare them with the glory that is going to be revealed to you and also in you. There's coming glory for those who are in Christ. And when that happens, it's going to make up for any kind of suffering that maybe you've had to walk through on this side of heaven. And then Paul does something. He personifies creation. He pictures creation as if creation were a little child standing on its tiptoes. And it's just straining. It's straining to look for something that is coming way down the road. Look at it with me in verse 19. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now I want to take verse 19. I want to draw two truths that I want you to write down on your handout out of that verse. Number one, the sons of God are not yet revealed. Okay, so write that down. It's something that hasn't happened yet. And creation is looking for it, anxiously looking for it. Well, Teresa, who are the children of God? Are they angels? Who are they? Well, put this on your handout. Children of God are Christians. You are a child of God. And then write this down, that I'm going to draw this thought out from that verse. You and I are hidden. In a sense, we're hidden while we're walking. I mean, you look at me. I go somewhere, I look just like everybody else. You can't tell just by looking at me that I'm a child of God. It's not evident by how I look. And by the way, even though I'm saved, even though I have the Spirit of God in me, I still can get sick, right? I mean, I can go into the hospital and there are sick Christians and there are sick non-Christians. I'm not somehow immune from disease or sickness. Even though I'm a child of God, I can still get discouraged, right? Even though I'm a child of God, I can still have great burdens on my heart. In a sense, then, we're hidden to the world. But one day, here's the thought. One day, that glory that's hidden within is going to come out and we're going to be revealed. It's going to be revealed who we are. Now, there's another thing for us to notice in verse 19. And so write this on your handout. All creation is waiting eagerly for this revelation and this glorification that's coming to the children of God. And I love how creation is just pictured like this little child just waiting, just leaning into the future where there's coming this great revelation of the children of God. And why does Paul even bring creation into the picture here? What does creation have to do with it anyway? I think verse 20 gives us a hint. Go to verse 20, and there it says, for the creation, listen, when we got subjected, they did too. When man fell, creation did too. Look at it. For the creation was subjected to futility. Underline that word futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And then he says, in hope. Now underline the word hope. Let's stop and note two things that verse 20 says are built right into creation. The first thing is futility, so write that down. And the next thing is hope. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, the whole creation became subjected to futility. I think the seasons perfectly picture this. It's a constant going on of new birth in the spring, summertime flourish, fall time fade, winter time die. It's just like a constant picture of the futility that creation is in. And what do I mean by that? I mean that the creation is subjected to frustration, to decay, to corruption, to imperfection. I mean, just look around. It's all over the place. We're riding to Jackson yesterday, and I mean, all the trees, so many of the trees are dead from the drought. I'm like, Bill, every one of these trees is eventually gonna fall. And I'm like, what? Mississippi can't afford to cut all its dead trees on the interstate. But it's everywhere. When God brought creation under the curse of futility because of sin, God didn't say, well, that is it. I've had it with creation. Well, I think I'll just go to some other universe and start all over again. That is not what he said. That's not what he did. According to this verse, God subjected it to futility with hope in mind. There's our word, hope. He just built hope right into creation. And then go to verse 21. It tells us what the hope of creation is. What is creation hoping for? And look at it, that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is just amazing. Let's get it. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that all of the corruption and futility and decay in creation is going to come to an end. Isn't that good? When's it going to end, Teresa? Well, it's going to end when the sons of God are manifested, when the sons of God are revealed. Isn't that a thought? And that's going to happen at the coming of Jesus. Somehow, when Jesus returns, creation as well is going to be swept up into the glory of it all. And it's going to take apart. We're going to be changed. Creation's going to be changed. This is literally the fulfillment of one of the Beatitudes that I put on your handout, Matthew 5:5. Look at it with me. There Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're going to inherit this earth as the sons and the children and the daughters of God. And it's going to happen when the Lord returns. God is going to hand over to us of an earth that has been set free from bondage, from decay. It's going to be restored. It's going to be returned to the Garden of Eden. I got so much I could tell you about what God is going to do in the recreation of this earth. Go to Revelation 20. That tells you about it. It's the millennial reign of Christ upon the earth, and you and I are going to reign with him, and the earth is going to be restored. All the corruption of creation will be taken away. In the plant kingdom, the Bible says that the desert is going to bloom. There will be great cataclysmic renewal of this whole earth. All corruption will be gone. In the animal kingdom, the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. And it's just going to be amazing. The little child is going to play by the where the poisonous snake is. I know my sons will be happy about that. They love snakes. But all corruption is going to be gone. Now, oh my goodness. Just think about it with me this morning. We're going to be there. We're going to experience this as the daughters of our King. And it just thrills me to think about it. It thrills me to teach about it. It fills me with hope this morning. I have great hope. Yeah, I'm getting old. Yeah. I'm not going to last much longer, girls. Maybe 10 years, maybe 20 if I really am good. But it's winding down for me. But I have this hope. This amazing hope. He's going to come back. I'm going to be changed. And I'm going to get a new body. And there will be a new earth. Now, this portion that we've just gone through, it's a difficult portion of thought that I've just brought you through, verses 18 through 21. And I want you to look at those verses again. I want you to see the word for. I've highlighted it in those verses. Let's take this train of argument and let's look at it another way. Let's start with verse 21 and let's turn it upside down. And instead of saying the word for, I'm going to say the word therefore, okay? Now go to verse 21. It would kind of sound like this. All creation is going to share in the glory of the children of God someday. Therefore, verse 20. The futility that we see everywhere in creation, it's not a dead-end street. There's hope built into this futile and struggling creation. Therefore, go to verse 19. Creation is like a little child on the edge of the street, leaning over the rope, looking down the road, saying, "When is the parade of glory ever going to get here?" Therefore, verse 18, you, children of God, should take heart when you have to endure various struggles and trials, because there is coming a glory that is so far going to outshine anything you've ever had to suffer on this side of heaven that it will make all that suffering seem as nothing. That's the train of thought in these verses. Now that brings us to the sober news of our text in verses 22 and 23. Let's go there. Are you with me? It goes like this. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves. But we have the Spirit, but that doesn't cancel the fact that, you know what? We groan within ourselves, it says, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, as daughters, and the redemption of our body. Now let me point out again, the redemption of our body is not a present reality. It's something we're hoping for. And so here's the sequence, write it on your handout. We're now living in a time of groaning. Groaning. Do you ever groan? You know, the older I get, the more I groan. But there's coming a time for us, and it is going to be a time of glory. So write that down. First comes groaning. But there's coming an age of glory. And we saw even creation is groaning. And then he says, and even we ourselves. We are the ones who have the Holy Spirit. We still groan. It's just part of living life on this side of heaven. Yes, I have the Spirit. He's called the first fruits here. other places he's called the down payment. He's called the engagement ring, promising the marriage that's coming. And you see, it's the Holy Spirit in us that enables us to have this hope of what is to come. And even though we encounter heartaches in this life, have you had heartaches in this life? Have you?
Yes.
Some deep heartaches. It will not be so great that we cannot have hope, because our hope is it will be utterly compensated in the age to come with glory that's coming to the children of God. So the Spirit's in us. Listen, he helps you and I to persevere, doesn't he? He gives us hope. He's called the Spirit of Hope, by the way, in the Bible. He directs our hearts to get into God's Word, to stand on the promises of God, to let God's Word thrill your hearts as to what is coming for you. And that's what hope does for us. You see, when I get my eyes on what is to come, it produces in me an endurance that, I'm running the race. I'm running the race, and I endure, and I persevere, even though there are difficulties. I look around this room. Many of you have battled diseases. You've gone through seasons of chemotherapy. Many of us are older. There's a lot that goes with getting older. Some of you have gone through divorce. That's a deep, deep pain. Some of you have had heartaches with your children. You've lost a spouse. You've lost a child, a dear friend, or someone that you love dearly. And these are hard things. Paul said, and by the way, he suffered a lot, but this is what he said: I consider that the sufferings of this present lifetime are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming. He wants us to get our focus on what is to come. That's what I want us to do this morning in our lesson. Don't get so bogged down in the present that it keeps you from seeing what is coming. Hope for the glory revealed at the second coming, and hope for the redemption of our bodies. We're going to be made new. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to have glorified, resurrected, glorious bodies in which you and I are going to be equipped to adore fully the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him and praise him forever and ever. That is our hope. And I wonder, do you ever think about this? Why do we have a body anyway? Let's ask that question this morning. Why didn't God just make us all floating spirits, without a body? Why did he even put us in this body? Well, let's think about that question as we bring our lesson to a close this morning. Let's answer that question by looking at some scriptures. Let's go, first of all, to 1 Corinthians 6:13. That verse says this: the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. I just love that kind of sentence. I mean, it's just so plain. Why do you have a body? Well, write it down. Your body is for the Lord. It is for God, and God is for your body. What do you mean, Teresa? Well, let's read a little further in the chapter. Go to verses 19 through 20 with me. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. So let's add this to our handout. God gave you a body so that you would use it to glorify him. Now, Paul gives a personal illustration from his own life about what this means. Look in Philippians on your handout at 1:20. This is what Paul says: my hope, here's his hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And Paul just understands that living in this world, in his body, is just a unique occasion by which he can manifest Christ into the world. And through the way he lives, through his body, he shows Jesus to be great. He is putting Jesus on display. I'm getting really demonstrative of him in the way he lives his life. Let's go to another verse. By the way, this is one of my very favorite verses, Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, Paul says, brethren and sistren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Not your spirits. Your what? Your bodies. A living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I believe this gives us the best definition of worship in all of the Bible. Worship is you presenting your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. So put that on your handout. That's what worship is. Take your body. Now picture yourself. You're going to climb up on the altar. And you're going to say, God, here is my body. I'm going to present it to you. But now notice, it has to be two things. Go to that verse. It has to be what? Holy, and there's another word, living. I'm not going to bring much glory in the world. If I'm dead, you're going to have to bury me because I will stink if you don't. But while I'm alive, today, this week, I can take my body and present it to God. But now notice, he wants it holy. I'm not going to be able to read racy romance novels, watch R-rated things, dwell on pollution in the moral sense. He wants me to come to him in a holy way, present a holy life to him, a holy God. Living your life as a sacrifice, and you're going to lay it down in service to the Master. You're going to serve other people. You're going to teach little children, like we said last week. That was a wonderful opportunity to present yourself to God, to be a living sacrifice. And by the way, I talked to Lisa. She said she's good, but if she could use a few more substitutes, if you would say, well, I'd be willing to substitute, tell her and let her know. You're going to take your body. You're going to say, you know what? I'm going to be a godly wife. I'm going to be a godly mother. I'm going to be a faithful employee, a dependable employee. I'm going to follow Jesus, seriously learning his word, obeying his word, putting him first. This is all done in your body. You worship him with your body. Let's go to one more, Romans 6:13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I'm to take my body. I'm to take, here's the hard one, my tongue. Does that get you into trouble? Your tongue, your eyes, your brain, your feet, your hands, those are all my instruments of my body, and I am to use them to bring glory to God on earth, this side of heaven. I'm to live to the praise of his glory. The bottom line is your body is for the Lord. Now let's go back to our main verse, verse 23. And he says this, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now let's pull a few thoughts out of this verse. Some things that will be the result of the redemption of our body. What's it going to be like, Teresa? We'll write this down. No more curse. Woohoo! No more curse. No more disease. No more frustration. No more futility in the body. All disability, all deformity, all ugliness is going to be gone. Well, that's a good thought. No more dieting. I just got to put that in there. no more having to go to the gym to exercise. You're not going to need to do that. Here's the second thing, no more sin. And here's the third thing, no more pain. The curse is gone. Sin is gone. Pain is gone. Not because we're just going to be out there somewhere floating spirits around plucking on little harps on a cloud. No, no, no. We're going to be out there in a new glorified body. It's going to be made new. You find this over and over in the New Testament. There's a connection between the you that's sitting in the chair this morning and the new you that is coming. You will not be some made-up person that no one recognizes. You're going to be raised from the dead, made new to live in the kingdom to come. Our lesson this morning is showing us that, yes, we can and we must hope for the redemption of our bodies. But what do we do in the meantime? We take them and we present them to God and we bring glory to God every day through our bodies and how we live. I hope this lesson gets you excited about eternity. I hope it just kindles a fire of hope within you. I hope it makes you yearn for it. Recently, I was babysitting Rosie while Sam and Brittany took their other four, and they were chaperoning, let me check my time, at the M4 camp. So I had Rosie by myself. I don't ever usually have one by myself. I get one, I get four or six. Like last night, I had six at my house, spending the night. So I was going to meet Sam and Brittany. They were over in Laurel. They were leaving M4 camp, going to a Farm Bureau family camp. And so they didn't want to backtrack, come all the way to Brookhaven to get Rosie, and then go back to be on their trip. So they said, Mimi, will you meet us at 8 o'clock? Well, that meant I had to leave my house at 6:30 in the morning to meet them over at Laurel. This is what grandmothers do, Stacy. Get ready. And so, you know, if you know Rosie, that is the sweetest child in the world. And she is so verbal, she just talks her head off. And so we're driving in the car, just Rosie, and I said, oh, Rosie, you are going to love your camp, your trip that you're going on. And I was telling her all the things they were going to do with their trip. And I looked back at her, and she was just like, oh, in heaven thinking about it. And then she said the sweetest thing. She's 4 years old. And she said, Mimi, I wish I could see what it's going to look like. I just wish I could see what it's going to look like. Like in her mind, she's trying to picture everything I'm saying. Well, it's just going to look like any other hotel you've ever been at. But to her, I was making it just look like this amazing thing. And she's like, I just wish I could see what it's going to look like. She's just trying to process that in her mind as a little four-year-old. And that's kind of what we're doing this morning. I just wish I could see what it's going to look like, don't you? I just want to know what my body's going to look like. I want to feel it. No more curse, no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow, discouragement. All gone. Everything made new. And we're just going to see this new recreation of the earth. It's going to look like the Garden of Eden. Oh, my goodness. Last week we learned he's coming back. And this week we find out. And when he does, we get a new body. So don't put all your eggs in the basket of this life. I want you to stir up your hearts this morning to look for, to yearn for your glorious hope. He's coming back, we'll be changed. Let me read to you as we close from the resurrection chapter. Where is the resurrection chapter, do you know? It's the longest chapter in the New Testament. Anybody know? This is Bible drill. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I didn't put it on your handout because I didn't have room, but let me just read it to you. I want you to spend some time this week, maybe read 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to start with this verse. Concerning the resurrection of the dead, Paul says, it is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in honor. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also going to be a spiritual body. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Behold, Paul says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal would have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then verse 58 says this, therefore, my beloved sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Be hopeful. That's my message this morning. There's more to this life. Be steadfast as you're living every day. Be immovable. Don't be wishy-washy. Stand firm in your faith, abounding always in the work of the Lord. Say yes. That was one thing they said last night at Love and Lincoln. I wish you could have been there last night, see all these teenagers. They had this thing, this is their second year, they came up with it themselves. They spent 4 days just loving Lincoln County, doing all kinds of projects, and then at night they met and they sang, and one of the students they preached. And boy, could they preach. Jeremiah Layton preached last night. He went on for 45 minutes. It was incredible. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, Christianity is not about you just getting up being in Sunday school. Christianity is you hearing God's word and going out and living God's word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And you're doing it to bring glory and honor to your Lord. You only have this one life to glorify Him in your body. So take it. Take it. Don't miss your chance to glorify Christ in your body. Now, that's two things. Remember, I told you there are five. So next week, we'll move to number three. We're going to be talking about our hope of a future righteousness. And it's so good, you cannot miss it. Please be here. Did you know that you're going to be perfectly righteous, completely righteous? Right now, we're going to be talking about this. Right now, In our position with Christ, we are already righteous when He looks at us, because He looks at us in Christ. But you and I know that every day we're not really fully perfect, are we? But you know what? We're going to be. We're going to be. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. And it's going to fill your heart with hope. We should be the most hopeful people of everybody in our world. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the blessing that we've had this morning, just to consider that you're coming back and you're recreating creation, which is now groaning, just like we're groaning, and we're waiting for you to come. We're hoping for your return. And when you come, you're going to change us. We're going to have redemption in our bodies. And God, we're going to glorify you forever in perfect bodies. And it's just amazing to think about. Now, Father, I pray you've stirred our hearts this morning. I wish I had more skill in communicating the beauty of your coming and the beauty of our redemption in our bodies. But I pray that I've scratched the surface a little bit this morning to just ignite within us a hope for what is to come. We bless your name together. I pray for every person here, every home represented. I pray your blessing. I pray, God, that together as a Sunday school class, we'll rise up as women who are serious about taking our bodies and presenting them to you as instruments of righteousness. And may they be holy and acceptable in your sight. And may we do it until the day that we die or the day that you return. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm glad you were here this morning. Were you glad you were here this morning?